We give you praise, O God, and we magnify. We bless your name. Praise God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. What a good God, and how worthy of all the praise and all the glory and the honor. Praise God. We give you praise, mighty God. Praise God. Praise God. What a wonderful thing to be in the house of the Lord tonight, to be a part of what God is doing. Can you say amen? Praise God. We have a little business in the house to conduct tonight. And before we have Brother Booker take the pulpit. But what a word in the house this morning, huh? What a great word in the house. Praise God. Praise God. Sister Sharon, can you give me that picture that I shot you this afternoon? Ho! Lovely family. Beautiful child. Wonderful parents. A fellow of the American College of Surgeons is a postnominal title used to indicate that the surgeon's education and training, professional qualifications, surgical competence, and ethical conduct have passed a rigorous evaluation and have been found to be consistent with the high standards established and demanded by said college. In order to apply for membership, a surgeon typically must be certified by a board member of the American Board of Medical Specialties. Praise God. And tonight, we just want to join as a church family and celebrate with Sister Brittany Corey. And she's been accepted as a fellow of the American College of Surgeons. They're all standing, so you need to stand. And that's right. Now I'm going to tell you something. And I know all you guys hate this kind of stuff, but like Brother Bert's one of the most credentialed, qualified, achieving people that you're ever going to meet in your life. But he just, he hates to be celebrated. But I'm telling him constantly, there's a 10-year-old, a 13-year-old, there's a little guy, a little gal in the house, or a struggling student somewhere. And every time we celebrate these things, some kid says, apostolics can be great in their field and can be accomplished in their field. And in this case, in Sister Brittany's case, a young lady can be accomplished in her field and can achieve. An apostolic young lady can be accomplished in her field. So we salute you and we appreciate you. And it's great to be associated with great people. And the kingdom of God is a wonderful place full of wonderful surprises and wonderful people. Can you say amen? Praise God. Now we have a couple of other things we want to do. Won't you be seated for a minute? Okay. Can we play something happier? That's a terrible thing to do. I love our musicians and our praise singers. They do a wonderful, wonderful job. I mean, they prepared the ground for us this morning and tonight. Oh my, somebody's going down in the water in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So, while we're waiting for that to happen, we have a very special guest in the house tonight. He's been here off and on for about 9 months, but this is his first appearance out of the womb. Brother Lorenzo Grabner is in the house tonight. He's there with Sister Tiz and with Mama Nina. And we congratulate Brother Jimmy and Sister Tiz on their third. And he's a big boy. He's a big boy. Yeah. I don't know if he's more or less a Sicilian or Irish. But we'll find out. We'll find out. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And this is a blessing in the house of the Lord tonight. And we're so glad to see him. You want to come by and shake his hand and greet him to the kingdom of God. And then the next thing we need to do is Brother Corey and Sister Kayla need to stand. We didn't do this all on the same night because I don't know if Tim and Kim could take two in one night. 2 weeks ago, we pulled the trigger on Kyle and Katie, and they're courting. So tonight, we're announcing the same for Corey and for Kayla. They're hereby certified to court. Tim, you're not running the aisles. Yeah. So, walk wisely. The church family knows now. So now all you need, if you're not familiar with our social structure, when they're fellowshipping in groups, they have to have a group with them at all time. They never are by themselves. And that just keeps everybody honest and protected. And then that's kind of like old-fashioned stuff. Used to be that way all over this country. Not like that anymore. And some really restrictive cultures like the Sicilians used to do it as early as recent decades. But when they're courting, they only have to have one credible witness with them at all times. A two-year-old will not do. You have to have somebody that, and see, these 10, 12, 13-year-olds love it because they get to go places and do things. And you pay the freight for them to be there. Okay. So that's the category that they're in now. So if you see them hanging around by themselves, but they just have one other person with them, they are sanctioned to do that. And if you're a visitor here and you think this is restrictive, tell me what is going on in our world right now. And let me know. What do you think about a little restriction wouldn't do a lot of good in our world at large? You know, our world needs revival. Our world needs God and the Word of God. And most of what is wrong with our world could get turned around in a short span of time with the Holy Ghost and the mighty power of the name of Jesus and the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now tonight, we are so thrilled and delighted to have Brother Larry Booker in the house. He's our friend in the kingdom of God. And what a word in the house this morning. And we love you and we want you to come and just whatever the Holy Ghost is saying, we want you to tell us tonight. Somebody point your finger at him and say, "You preach to me, preacher." All right.
Praise the Lord. I love the Sutton C-L-A-N clan, God love them. These are beautiful people. And that's because we serve a beautiful, wonderful, wonderful God. I want to say thank you to everybody for all of the kindnesses shown. Got to see faces I hadn't seen for a while. Missed on the last journey. But we're here tonight. Well, there's a good presence of God in there. Beautiful. Well, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're just going to dive into the Word of God. Can you say amen? I'd like for you to stand with me, and we're going to go to the book of Luke, chapter number 7. Thank you for the beautiful room, very comfortable room, the beautiful basket. I mean, I got here last night and I'm leaving in the morning and I got stuff forever, praise God. But thank you so very, very much. This is a great church. This really is. This is a great, great church, and I thank God for any association that I have with it. I count it a distinct, wonderful honor, and I mean that. And I will say this. I personally did not know of another church that had these courtship rules such as we have. And we've tried everything. And that's what you just described is worked best for us. And we've had people come and say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So that warms my heart even more. Praise God. The book of Luke, chapter number 7. I'm going to preach to you tonight something that I'm not worried, and really never am per se, that you have heard this on Holy Ghost Radio. I received this in the middle of September this year. It's about 6 weeks ago or so. And when God gave this to me, I literally had to pull my car over to the side of the road. Since that time, I have preached this 6 times. This is my 6th time. And I intend, unless God does not allow me to, I intend to preach this most everywhere I go, unless the Holy Ghost just says, no, I want something else. I feel it's that important, and we'll get into this. Verse number 24 of John 7. And when the messengers of John, that's John the Baptist, were departed, he, this is Jesus Christ, began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in kings' courts. But what went ye out for to see? Please note, a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Please note this. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And then most amazing of all, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What do you say we ask that Savior who spoke this, said what he meant exactly what he said, and who is here tonight, that this same God would speak into our every single heart and soul and mind and spirit. Lord Jesus, we are truly mindful of you. Thank you, God, for your allowance, your acceptance of us into your kingdom. We thank you for every guest, God. You've laid your hand on them and brought them here for your desire, for your will to be done in their life. God, quicken us to receive the understanding that you and you alone have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you so very, very much. You may be seated. I made mention this morning that upon my arrival to the One God, Jesus Name Apostolic Church, which not only received me and prayed with me in such heartfelt manner, preached to me, and then who's pastor of that church that same night, baptized me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which with my repentance and that baptism in Jesus' name, proceeded to wash away my sins. I was 19 years of age, and most all of you know that. And that's young, but I had a lot of miles on that vehicle. And I had a lot that needed washed away. From the middle of my ninth grade year till 1 year after I graduated, except for one short period of time, I was drunk or stoned every single day. I was on probation from the time I was 14 till I was 21. And only by the mercies of God did I not end up in one of three places. Most likely had what happened to me in 1972 at that altar in that cow pond, and then 5 nights later receiving the Holy Ghost. I would be dead, and I would be lost, and I would be in hell tonight. Or if that was not the case, then I would, I'm pretty sure I'd be in prison. And if that was not the case, I'd probably be in a mental institution. I'm not being melodramatic. This is a true statement. Many of my friends, of whom I was far worse, have had one of those three things happen to them already. So God had mercy on me. I may mention also that when I came to God, I knew John 3:16, couldn't hardly find it. And the Bible was a whole new world to me. And through the years, just as happens with all of us, in the processes of my reading of Scripture and rereading and rereading and reading and rereading, there are things that I did not understand, and to this day, some things I don't quite understand. I don't quite have my head totally wrapped around it. And but I don't mind asking God, what does this mean? I certainly don't mind asking others what this means. And so through the years, God has visited through others preaching. Sometimes even while I was preaching, I would get an answer to something I'd been asking about. On occasion, somebody would ask me about the scripture and about the time I was about to say, I really don't know, I've been wondering, God would give it to me. But there are some things that, while I could get relatively quickly, there's other things that it would take weeks, months, years, and in some cases, decades. The scriptures that I have read to you, I have wrestled with on and off for over 45 years now, literally. And here lately, as I was traveling down the road, I was listening through some earbuds and my phone to the book of Luke. And as I was driving and we came to these scriptures, I clicked it off and I said these words to God. I said, now God, I've wondered about, and some of this he gave me years ago, but the real crux of it, I said, God, this is over four decades now, and I'm telling you, I really would like to know exactly what this means. I had, when questioned, I had given answers that I had heard, but they didn't quite fit the bill. And what I'm about to bring to your attention, what I'm about to say may not be new to you possibly at all. And if that's the case, the only thing I can say is I'm playing catch up, and God bless you, and I mean that. So I asked him that, and I meant it, as I had every other time, but I said, come on now, God, this has been over four decades now, and I really want to get it. So in my journeyings, I found myself in the unbelievably beautiful state of West Virginia. And I know that Alabama's beautiful, Birmingham's beautiful. And I've been to every state in the Union. To my knowledge, I don't know of one that I haven't. And West Virginia is one of the most beautiful states that I have seen. And America's a beautiful place, and I mean that. I'm moving slow tonight, and I'm doing it because I want everybody to be on board with us. And there's a reason I'm bringing up Virginia, West Virginia. I was now on my way to the first night of a small camp meeting held up in the mountain area. I was in a county that had one red light in the entire county. One in the entire county. I was staying outside of what we call the county seat of that county. That's where the red light was, the one red light. And my sons said, "Dad, did you run that red light?" And I actually had to say I hadn't thought of it. If I'd have thought of it, I might have. Just to say I did it. If there was one red light, I don't know, there might have been two policemen. I don't know how many, but be that as it may, and the county seat, the nearest Walmart was 40 miles away. So I'm just trying to paint a little picture for you. As I was traveling through West Virginia, I would have to on occasion stop and get gasoline, or I'd have to stop and get a snack. And then I came to the place after a few fill-ups and a few snacks. Sometimes I was just stopping out of more curiosity. And the things that I'm saying to you, I said on the second night of that camp meeting to the West Virginians. Sometimes I would stop and go into places just to see the people. Because invariably, you might see somebody come in, and I'm not being ugly. Follow me. They might be shoeless. Pants might have rips in them, and they weren't bought that way. These are not designer jeans. These are the real deal. And they might have a man might have a ponytail and a goatee and a rough appearance, and they're in there. "Well, won't buy some skull? You got some skull?" And I'm looking, and these people, I'm not being smart-alecky, they look like they had just gone AWOL from Robert E. Lee's army. And I'm not kidding. And when I said that to the West Virginians, they really laughed because they knew exactly what I was talking about. And West Virginia is known for being kind of a poverty state. And at this point, I would never, ever look down on that. When I was a kid, I used to live in a house about from here to that beam, long and half as wide. I have a picture of it on my phone with my grandson, Trenton, looking out the window. It's still there. It's a rock house. They built the rocks stacked, same rock on the outside and inside. That's the insulation, is the rock, with a tin roof and a hole in the middle where the smoke would go up. And I remember watching my mother cook food in a Folgers coffee can. And the only thing we had as a divider in the house, the only wall we had, was an army blanket that hung from the rafters. And we did have a restroom out back that, once it got dark, became one of the, I think any Halloween scare house would have been proud of that outhouse. And but we did have running water I've told you about the running water. My brother and I would carry a 5-gallon bucket down the hill, and there was a pump, and we'd get it. We'd run it up the hill, and that was the running water. So when I speak of poverty, there's no looking down my nose at anything or anybody. I know what that world is like. I know. When we moved into a place that had a floor, not a dirt floor, linoleum worn all the way through to the black, and threadbare carpets, if there were any, and things of that nature. Those were good times, till my mother married my stepdad. So in that environment of West Virginia, I realized why God waited for 40 years to talk to me, 45 plus. And I'm listening now to the book of John. And as I'm listening to the book of John, I finally got it. And of all places on earth to get it, he waited until I was in West Virginia. And it hit me. It was a thunderstruck revelation that hit me so hard. I started crying, and I pulled over my car. And I was late to church that night. And I was listening that night. There was another man preaching the first night. And I didn't have much paper with me, and I kept borrowing paper from a minister next to me, and I'm writing. I'm listening, but I'm writing, and I'm listening, and I'm writing. He finally leaned over, and he said, "I hope you give me them notes when you're done." And I would have, except he had to leave. And that night, I was up till 3 a.m. getting all of this together. And when it comes to this gracious God and these truths, I want to tell you, first of all, that, again, when Jesus speaks things, sometimes we don't really quite understand, but he knows what he means, and he says what he means, and he means what he says. Such as the statement, "He that comes to me, except he hates mother, father, sister, brothers, he can't be my disciple." Now, that doesn't mean you get the Holy Ghost and you go home and slap your mother. But what that means is somewhere along this road of life, as you're walking with God, your devotion to him has to become first and foremost that your closest relatives, if they're not hooked up to this God, can feel. You love that church so much. We love the God of this church so much. And the church is a package deal. It comes with it. It's like whenever Jesus entered into a house, his disciples always went with him. And you're not going to get Jesus without his church. And James and John and Doubting Thomas and Simon Peter were not near as interesting or as enjoyable as was Jesus. But it's a package deal, you hear me. And somewhere, even my parents that were so long-suffering with me and did so much to try to help me, there was a point in my life they thought. Someone actually said, in the presence of my parents, "Larry, you don't love your mother and father. If you did, you'd stay home from church tonight." Because they had driven 650 miles to be with me. And I was either working or being in church and visiting when we could. And I had to look at my parents and say, "You know what I was before God found me. And I'm not running the risk of going back. And I apologize, but I went to church." And that was the night I was reading out of the book of Psalms. My pastor was preaching from there. And I felt like I was diving slow motion into the scriptures. And I began to cry and knew I was called to preach that night. So he just has a way saying what he means and mean what he says. And so here, when he is talking to those about John the Baptist, he said what he meant. He meant what he said. Amen. That he is more than a prophet. I understood this first part for years, that among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Please note, he is not saying that John the Baptist is greater than Moses. He's not saying he's greater than any of the other prophets, but he's saying there's not one of those prophets greater than John. There's none greater than John. He's not saying he's greater than them, but there ain't nobody greater than John. And that's pretty interesting right there. Amen. It's pretty amazing when you stop and consider in John 10:41, it states that John did no miracles, not one. He did not bring 10 plagues anywhere, as did Moses on Egypt. He was not used to part the Red Sea, again, as Moses. Nowhere was the earth divided asunder to swallow up those that were rebelling against John, as happened with the rebels against Moses. He never called fire down out of heaven or shut up the windows of heaven against 3 years of rain, as did Elijah. He never raised a widow's child or caused an axe head to float on water, as did Elisha. When you consider that Moses' ministry was 40 years long, from 80 to 120, Jeremiah's was 40 years plus, Isaiah's was at least 50 years, and John's ministry was 6 months long, maybe. Maybe 6 months long. When you consider that Isaiah wrote 25,608 words, King James, between Jeremiah's book and the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah gives us 35,326. Ezekiel writes 29,918. Moses, through the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, gives us 124,911 words. The shortest book in the Bible was written by the Apostle John. It's called 3 John, and that is 219 words long. John the Baptist wrote nothing. He did no miracles. He wrote nothing. And we only have 190 words recorded of his ministry. And some of those are repetitive. 190 words written. I know he spoke more than that, but the written record is 190 words. Actually, all he performed was one single prophecy of Isaiah's many, 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 many prophecies. Just a few of those. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah foresaw the virgin birth of who we know as Jesus Christ. In chapter 9, he spoke of a child being born, a son being given, whose name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In chapter 11, he spoke that nations would seek the counsel of a descendant of Jesse, obviously descendant of David. In chapter 13 of Isaiah, Babylon, that great, mighty, unbelievably powerful world power, never a nation like it, would be attacked by the Medes. In the same chapter, it would be destroyed by the Medes. In chapter 14, it would be reduced to a desert slash spiritual swampland. In chapter 27, God was going to restore the scattered Jews, which he has. In Isaiah 35, it prophesied that Messiah would perform many miracles. In chapter 42, Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. Chapter 45, the gates of Babylon would be opened for Cyrus, the king of Persia, whom he called by name. In chapter 49, Messiah's salvation would reach the ends of the earth. In the same chapter, God would never forget the children of Israel. In chapter 50, Messiah would be spat upon and beaten. In chapter 53, Messiah would be rejected. He would also die for our sins. He would be silent before his accusers. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb. He would be numbered with the transgressors. In 61, Isaiah saw the ministry and reign of whom we now know as Jesus Christ. And there's a host of other prophecies that Isaiah gave. All he ever gave concerning John was one. One. It's the only prophecy that John prepared. He wrote no scriptures. He had a 6-month-long ministry. And yet there was not a greater prophet than John. Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Elijah and Elisha were not greater than John. Isaiah 40:3, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So when this man, John, came to fulfill that prophecy about 750 years later, in Matthew, we read it on this wise: "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken." That's it. And it goes on about John: "For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." He said in verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." Now, his ministry that was in the same exact class as Moses, that changed the world, as Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and on and on. The only thing he did was preach repentance and to get a people ready for the long sought and waited Messiah. In John 1:26, and this is what I was listening to when I had to pull over my car. John answered them saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." And then in verse 29, the next day he sees Jesus coming and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And that's what put him on equal footing with every prophet, the greatest, most powerful. 6 months, 190 words. He never wrote anything, did not do one miracle. The thing that made John the Baptist so great. Everybody say great. Great. Say great. Was the message he preached. He prepared the way and revealed the long, long sought Messiah. The Messiah that had been promised to Eve, that was going to bruise Satan's head. The Messiah that God told Abraham, "Through thy seed." And Paul said, notice he saith not seeds as of many, but unto thy seed, which is one, which is Christ. So the Apostle Paul makes a big deal out of one little S not being there. He saith not seeds as of many. So if Paul doesn't mind making a big deal out of one little S, I don't think we should make a big deal out of one little S. He saith not, baptize them in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, but he said in the name, which is one, which is singular, not names. And what is the name of the Son? And he came in his Father's name. And the Holy Ghost, amen, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He that dwelleth with you shall be in you. Hallelujah. So he said, baptize. Jesus said, all power and authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and baptize in the name. Amen. And so John is revealing Abraham's coming Messiah, that same prophet Messiah that Moses said, he'll be like unto me, but him ye will hear. The Messiah that would come through the loins of David's house. The Messiah that Micah said would be born in Bethlehem. That Messiah that would redeem Israel. Hallelujah. Again, John did no miracles, but he preached and revealed Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that preached message, and listen, it's obvious, it has to be, and that alone put him on completely equal footing with Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Samuel, Zechariah, and on and on and on. Now, I would say, sometimes people would ask me, and I'd say, well, the reason he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John is because we have the Holy Ghost. It always bothered me because we're born again of the Spirit, hence the Holy Ghost. John had the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. He was born of the Spirit before he was born of the flesh. So I don't know how that gives us a leg up on him. He had a leg on up on us before he came out of the womb. Amen. If you stop and think, the thing that made him great, the Spirit of God was at least on Moses, David, and on and on and on. The only thing David was ever afraid of. He wasn't afraid of giants or lions or bears or Saul or anybody else. But he was afraid, God, don't take thy Holy Spirit from me. And this thing about John, the only thing it could have been was the message, I am revealing to you, behold the Lamb of God. And that message put him on equal footing with them. But then is the next verse, or portion of the verse, because this is where we come in. But he that is least, now I asked everybody to say great, but let's say least. Let's say it again, least. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. That's the part I wanted to know about. Come on, God. What's that mean? And that's why on September 13th, 2019, driving through the Appalachian Mountains, amen, he spoke to my heart, and I finally saw it. What made John as great a prophet as any was the message he preached. He preached the Messiah was here. We preach he's still here. We preach he not only died, he rose again. And he not only rose again, he's on the throne. And he's not only on the throne, he's never really went away. And he's not only here, he can be in you. Amen. Amen. He joys. His whole reason for being is that I'm with you, but I shall be in you. I'm sending you a comforter. Don't be afraid. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It's pretty interesting that God likes. There's two things he really, 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 really enjoys assimilating himself with. Two terms. One is Father, and second is Comforter. We have a Father that is such a comforter. He said, in all your afflictions, I'll be afflicted because he'll come and live in us. When you receive the Holy Ghost, Paul said in 1:27 of Colossians, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. And so can this Savior that came, he died, but he rose again. Hallelujah. He's still here and he lives in us. And so we have a message we preach. And Paul said, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That gospel we preach, and we are in the dispensation of the fullness of time, where God has gathered together everything that's in heaven and in earth, and here we are. We are ambassadors for Christ, and it's not that we're better than anybody, but listen, if we're greater than John, it's only one reason: the message we preach. The message God gave us. The message God gave us. That is the thing. He that's least in the kingdom is greater than John. Amen. What that means is, if we're greater than John, we're greater than Moses. If we're greater than John, we're greater than Elijah. We're greater than Elisha. We're greater than Jeremiah. Hey, Jesus said it. I didn't say it. And what he said, he meant, and he means what he says. He's the one that looked ahead. He's the one that saw the price he would pay. He's the one that said, upon this rock, the revelation of who I am. We're going to build a church. I am the chief cornerstone, the apostles and prophets, but that's going to be the foundation. But I will build my church. Can I tell you something? This message that we have of the death, burial, and resurrection. You've seen me do this. This message, one immutable God, Moses gave it. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is a spirit, and a spirit hath not flesh and bones. If it doesn't have flesh and bones, it has no blood to shed. And I know this is repeat for some of you, but this God who is eternal cannot die, and this God does not tempt, neither indeed can he be tempted. So he's an eternal God that has no blood to shed, and he cannot be tempted, and he's eternal, and he cannot die. But this God so loved this world, he overshadowed a virgin, and unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who John revealed. And this God robed in flesh, he said, the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Don't you know the Father that dwelleth in me? How much does he dwell in him? Amen. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed on in the world, received up into glory, and preached unto the Gentiles. Hallelujah. How much of the God is in him? In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. To it, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That Christ we preach, he who could not be tempted figured out a way he could be in all points tempted, just like you and I, yet without sin. This God who cannot die figured out a way through the auspices of the body that he robed himself in. He could taste death, an ignominious, hideous, reprehensible death of brutality. Amen. But he tasted it for us. This God, hallelujah, who had no blood to shed, would shed the only innocent blood that ever pumped through a human heart. And he shed that for us. Do you understand how beautiful this gospel is we preach? How wonderful, how sensible, how glorious is this gospel that we preach? Hallelujah. So can I just stop right here and say, it has to be the only thing that makes sense. If what John, all he did was preach 190 words that we have record of that's the Messiah, that's the Lamb of God, I've come to prepare his way, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes, hallelujah, I baptize you with water, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. His fan is in his hand. And a 6-month ministry at the most, many believe it was just 3 months, and it's over. And yet it's that message that put him on equal footing with the great prophets of old. But Jesus said, I ain't stopping there. He that's least in the kingdom is greater than John. The only thing could make John greater was the message. I don't think we're better than Moses or Elijah or anybody else, but it's the message that's greater. So here we go. Listen to me closely. If this message that we possess is what makes us greater than John and Moses and Elijah, God deliver and help. What gets into the mind of somebody that would back off from the only thing that makes us great, and that's this message? In order to be accepted by a denominational world that rejects this message and is dying even as we speak. Is dying even as we speak. I don't want to be too tacky, but I was telling some of the brethren this morning, if this building could talk, among other things, it would say, I remember many a service that was had here for many years. It was a good thing I was a sedentary building, because they were sedentary people. And the messages were, I don't know what they were, but I was able to rest during them. And then they moved out, and some other people came. And it was no longer quiet. And it was no longer dead. And it was no, and I could understand what the preacher was saying. And I could hear him sing. And I could hear him pray. And I could see there's people. I've watched them. I've seen the alcoholics come. I've seen the drug addicts come. I've seen people whose lives are upside down and inside out. I've watched them find repentance. I've seen them get baptized. Amen. I've seen God fill them with the Holy Ghost. I've watched them change. I've watched them. Amen. Can I tell you, buddy, life came to this place when New Life Church came to this place. And what brought it was the message we've got. It's the message that brings life. It's the message that makes the change. It's the based message and the Spirit of God that comes with the message. And God said, he that is least is greater than John. And on and on. Sometimes we see ministry of this church. Brother Sutton, of course, being the preeminent. We say, oh, there are great men up there. And I believe that. I agree with that. Be lovers of good men. But Jesus said, he that's the least. Now, I want everybody, turn to the left and look at everybody to your left. Now, those of you over there, I know you're looking at the wall. Now, everybody turn to the right. And then you're seeing the other wall over there. But now you're seeing, and you might look around and look at those people ahead of you. I want you to see your calling, brethren. Not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble are called. But God has a sense of humor. He likes to choose people that are nothing, so that he can bring to nothing things that think they're something. When he wanted to blow their minds, he picked Peter and John and his fishing buddies that didn't do so hot at fishing and said, can we get on your boat? And I got to talk to these people and they're crowding me. Yeah, so he got out a little ways and he preached to them. And the people are on the shore listening. And then he says, if I can interpolate, I notice your boat's empty. Yeah. Well, let's launch out. launch out into the deep. Cast your nets out. Well, we fished all night. I said, cast your nets out. Oh, that's your word, yes. John, come here. James! And they're pulling in this great company, and the net's starting to pop, and they're getting them. And Simon says, depart from me. I'm a wicked man. Jesus said, don't worry about it. From here on out, you're going to be a fisher of men. And when, years later, that same man and John and others that he called are turning Jerusalem upside down, and a worried, hand-wringing Sanhedrin that had condemned Jesus to death said, you guys, you're turning this, you're filling up this city with your doctrine, and you intend to bring that man's blood on us. Now you're healing a man that had been lame from his feet for 38 years. Now he's shouting in the temple. But they did take note. They're ignorant and unlearned fishermen. But they have been hanging around Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. It pays to hang around Jesus. It pays. It pays to get your nose in this book. It pays to let